First of all, before we begin, shout out to the theological colleges I went to, Moore College, who's here, and St Mark's National Theological College. I do a bit of teaching for St Mark's here in Canberra. I wanted to tell you about this Equipping Women in Ministry event that's coming up in October at St Mark's. If you think, you know what, I'd quite like to do a subject at a theological college, like Intro to Theology or New Testament 1 or something like that, or maybe actually you think, no, I think I actually need to lay down my career and go into ministry and explore the possibilities of that as a woman. This is the event to discuss all those kind of things. There'll be a wide range of women interviewed, including me, there about what it's like to be in ministry and real talk about the challenges and the opportunities of being a woman in ministry. So I recommend that to you. Have you noticed that every woman in your life is exhausted? You're in her skin now. Like in their bones, spent. It's like there's this crazy expectation. No one kind of told us this, but there's this expectation that we're supposed to, I don't know, be an astronaut and have a side hustle at running an orphanage. Like we're supposed to be well-read and beautiful and fun to be around and a good friend. We're supposed to be really good at our job. We're supposed to all get married, have evenly spaced, well-behaved children, stay home with them while also getting HDs in our Masters of Public Policy, doing parkrun, volunteering at parkrun because they need parkrun volunteers every week, meal prepping, starting a not-for-profit, all the things. We feel like we need to be doing all the things. It's like there's this goblin. Let's call it expectations goblin. An expectations goblin follows us around and chastises us when we're brushing our teeth, waiting at the lights, waiting for the kettle to boil. Expectations goblin. Why are you not doing better? It leers at us. Other women are doing better than you. They're going to find out what you're really like. Expectation goblin kind of can follow us around, reinforcing these ideas. We're supposed to be doing all the things. But at least God doesn't think about us like that. He doesn't lay up heavy burdens. Proverbs 31. Is she for real? I don't know how she does this. Her husband has full confidence in her, like all the time, all the days of her life, she brings him good, not harm. Like, she never makes mistakes. There's a lot of organising resources and sewing going on that I don't really understand. I've got friends who are my go-to sewers, Danica. She does sewing for me. I don't know what I'm doing with that. There's all kinds of amazing things going on. Now she's like a ship bringing fancy food from afar. It's amazing. She considers a field and buys it. To start a winery, how does she have enough money to buy a field big enough to start a winery? Land and mine and Bateman's pretty expensive. Her arms are strong, she's working vigorously, oh, and she's across the share market. Good? Distaff, I had to Google it. Sewing. That's why I didn't know anything about it. She's also generous to poor people. How does she have time to do all this work, run all these businesses, be generous to poor people as well, and she's taking really good care of her household? How does she have time and headspace for this? And now she's on selling to merchants. It sounds like, I think this is the third business we're up to now. This doesn't sound like a little Etsy side hustle. This is serious on selling. And she's also lovely. And lovely to be around and wise. And she's got grown-up kids who respect her. And she's got a husband who is respected and respects her, which is like a double win. And people out there in the city seem to know she's amazing as well. They even praise her. And what if I'm not married? What if I don't have kids? What if I do have kids and they don't respect me? What if I don't have a husband who respects me? What if I'm no good at... I don't know how to crochet. Is it all going to fall apart because I don't know how to crochet? I don't know how she does it, and I'm not sure whether to laugh or cry or throw something. I can't do this.
Preach it,
And it's beautiful. And it's impossible for me. Do you feel that? Barbie is everything. I mean, she's so beautiful. How is a human that beautiful? And a real Barbie doll, you know, like the dolls, if they were actually human, they'd fall over because they're out of proportion. It's just too together, too much. Maybe you think, nah, it's okay. I love this. I've got this. I can do it. I'm going to set my alarm. I'm strong, cut loose, woo! I'm going to do it. Do you feel that too? You may be thinking, I'm actually being really cynical and negative, and this is precious, and you love it, and you want to do it. I want to put something before you. This passage is not in our Bibles to crush you or to lead you to self-congratulate. The natural inclination of our hearts will be, we read this and we feel like it's there to crush us, or it's leading us down a path of prideful self-congratulation. Heavenly Father, we need your help. This is beautiful, but it feels impossible. Help us today. Amen. Hey, did you know this poem is written as one big acrostic? You know acrostic poems, A is for apple, I don't know, something, and B, C, D. Maybe you wrote an acrostic poem as a kid, like in your Mother's Day card for your mum or something like that. But the trouble with acrostic poems is, like, they're really good for memorising things, which is probably why this was written like that, in that Hebrew alphabet. Each line starts with a different letter of the alphabet. But it also helps us get at why it feels a bit random, like it's jumping around topics. And didn't we feel that, right? It's going, like, where are we now? There's lots of different topics coming at us. And that's partly because it's a poem written in that style. So we shouldn't expect to see a logical progression of an argument here like we're used to seeing in some other parts of the Bible. We also shouldn't expect to see this poem following one woman's life through different age stages of life, because that's not how the poem is written. That's not how it works. And I'm drawing this to your attention because not just because it's an interesting fact, but it helps us kind of come at what is the text actually, before we get to the meaning, like what should we and should we not expect about the way that it works? And it also helps us explain why there's just areas of life that are missing, right? Like if this was a full picture of a godly woman, why is she not praying or doing things that we might consider as religious? It's because it's not supposed to be covering off on absolutely everything. But it does show us the culmination of a life lived in wisdom. So the first part of chapter 31, if you have a look at that, verses 1 to 9, that's its own section. There's some words of advice from someone called King Lemuel from his mum. We don't know anything about these two people. And all we know about King Lemuel's mum is she's pretty wise. She says, don't sleep around. Probably also don't sleep around with prostitutes, it's saying. Don't get drunk, because if you're a king and you get drunk, you can't uphold justice and take care of people. And she encourages him, when he's a future king, to uphold justice and stand up for people. And none of us are future kings of Israel, but there's learnings for us there too, in terms of, you know, if we get drunk, we can't actually be taking care of people, and the importance of justice. Some have thought that this poem from verse 10 onwards, which sits as its own unit, is also written by King Lemuel's mum, and it really is not clear. It may have been, it may not have been. Regardless of who wrote it, though, it's deliberately here at the end of the book of Proverbs as a culmination, as images of what a life of wisdom looks like. Where at the start of the book we had the invitation from the grand lady Wisdom saying, come, listen to me in my wisdom, God's wisdom. Here at the end, and she was wisdom personified. Here at the end, we have wise living personified here in this woman. There's another common way of reading this poem, which you might have heard, which is to assume that This poem is also advice from King Lemuel to King Lemuel from his mum, about what kind of woman to look for in a future wife. And I just don't think that it's there in the text. I don't think there's evidence for that. And I think it's one of the things that we think because people say it about Proverbs 31 and then so we kind of go, oh, okay, and then we say it and it kind of goes on. But I don't think that's really there. So this year I've been reading a lot about Proverbs and I've been also trying to think what kind of, what articles on the internet are there that people are reading? You know, if you were Google Proverbs 31, what kind of stuff would come up? So there's lots of articles that are like, how to be the Proverbs 31 woman. And some of you probably have read that kind of stuff. And there's even articles like, how to be the Proverbs 31 woman if you're single. And the main messages of most of those articles seems to be, try hard to be like her and someone might marry you. And then there's a whole bunch of articles, how to be the Proverbs 31 woman if you're married. And it's like, if you want a good marriage, try hard to be like her and you might have a good marriage. So that's, to sum up, not the whole internet, but, a lot. But it's checklist stuff and it's perverse and sub-Christian. And that's not how God wants us to interact with this precious part of his word. This poem is a compilation of images, like a mosaic, like impressionist paintings. We're supposed to stand back and go, wow, look at the view. Not, how do I tick it off? Okay, that's not what it's there for. It's the culmination of the book of Proverbs where time and time again we've been hit with, not hit in a bad way, but like immersed in all kinds of sentences and phrases and proverbs and ideas about all kinds of areas of life. And then we get to this end point and you have this picture. See, this is what it could look like. And there's many, many images. How would God have me respond to this situation in light of his wisdom stitched into the world is the kind of question that pushes us into this poem. Okay, if it's not a checklist, she's still pretty amazing. Is she for real? At a number of points in this passage, the author uses language that's military-like, recalling a warrior's mighty deeds and strength. So have a look, verse 10. A wife or woman of noble character. Verse 17, she sets about her work vigorously. Verse 25, clothed in strength and dignity. She laughs at what is to come like a victorious warrior. I laugh in the face of danger. What does noble character mean? So verse 10 there, what does noble character mean? If you've read this before, it might have quite a few layers of lacquer over the top of it. It can be hard to kind of get at what it is. Noble describes a person with the character and convictions of a warrior. It doesn't mean someone kind of posh, like the English nobility. It's about a person of valour and bravery. And here it's being applied in these areas of life that aren't actually her being a warrior. So if we consider an example of exceptional warrior types, we might think of the fictional character Arwen riding hard to save Frodo from the wraiths. If you're not familiar with the story, that's okay. It's a moment of exceptional bravery. So the question in verse 10, who can find someone like this? The picture of someone so exceptional, you have to be a fictional elf queen to kind of almost meet up. So exceptional and brave, the answer to this question is no one can find someone this amazing. It wouldn't be possible, physically wouldn't be possible for one person to simultaneously or even over the course of much of a life do and be all of the things described in this poem. This poem is a celebration of the many and varied ways that different women respond to the circumstances God puts before them. And the poem is also a celebration of the significant ways that women, through the book of Proverbs, and we see that God's teaching is passed down through women. And we see this through the rest of the Bible as well, the significant way that women are tasked, as well as men, with passing down God's wisdom. So this is not a checklist for life. It is a collage of celebration for those who walk good paths in response to God's world and word. There's a lot to notice in this poem, and today we'll pick up on four themes. Work wise, give wise, together wise, live wise. So work wise. This woman, we've got heroic imagery here, but it's about doing, she's not on the field of battle, she's doing everyday, extraordinary but everyday work, running a business, carefully buying property, being intentional and thoughtful, caring for her family, preparing food, taking care of those who work for her. This poem celebrates a life of practical wisdom, where work and business and home and community and relationships and eating and making things are woven together and celebrated. They're good. There's wisdom here for married and single men and women, all who work in God's world in various ways. When God made the world, men and women were tasked to work as his image bearers. He keeps, he guards, he protects. To keep and guard is a significant way that men and women were tasked a creation with working. Work that builds up community, builds up creation, builds up God's church, regardless of if it's paid or unpaid, is good work. And the intrusion of sin into the world has meant that work is also really hard. And sometimes it feels just like toil, and sometimes it feels exploitative. But we notice here there's a seamlessness, even though there's lots going on, there's kind of a seamlessness about work inside the home and the businesses she's running and the caring for the people in her household. I kind of don't see any room for mummy wars here, you know, that modern day argument and fight between people who are like, no, mum should only stay at home and no, mums can work as well. The images in this poem of those who contribute to the kind of household where people can flourish, grow in following God, learn, rest, enjoy beautiful things, have warm clothes, have enough money, work and earn money, share with others. And this is true for single women as well as for married women. We can all contribute, whatever household we live in, we can all contribute to the kind of household where people can flourish, where we can invest in the lives of those who are in our household and help them to flourish in God. The kind of work we will be engaged in, paid or unpaid, will change in our lives, perhaps as our circumstances change, perhaps as maybe caring needs come as go, if we need to care for older people or our own capacity to work changes as well and we need to let go of being able to do some things. If we have children, that will affect the kind of work we take on. Say we're raising a child with disabilities. Say a mum is in that situation. It may be that she's completely not able to work outside the home because of the higher care needs of the child. It also could be completely the case she needs to work a great deal outside of the home so as to provide financially for his or her medical needs. You see? Requires wisdom and wisdom in community to navigate what her path and what her and her husband, hopefully she's got a husband there in the picture, how they're going to navigate that. I mentioned the tiredness of modern day women earlier, and I suspect some of you may have thought when I raised that the problem is women working outside the home, and if they just stayed home with the kids then they wouldn't be so tired. Firstly, if a woman has the privilege and finances available where she's able to make that choice, that's great. Good on her. That's, you know, and some of you will be in that situation and I honour you. But she's certainly not going to be not tired as a result. She still lives in this world, and many of the other messages and expectations, both from the secular world and the Christian world, will still be upon her. And we still all have hearts, like I said this morning, John Calvin says, we all have hearts that are little idol factories. She still will have things that she's longing for that take her away from Jesus. She'll still be tired. Proverbs 31, verse 27. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now this, watching over the affairs of the household, can be lived out in a thousand ways. And there's real goodness and honour in watching over the affairs of one's household, whatever that looks like, whatever your household looks like. And does not eat the bread of idleness does also not mean never rests, because there's plenty in the Bible about the goodness of rest as well. There's real goodness for caring about what's happening in one's home and for it to be a place of welcome, hospitality, flourishing, growth in God. It also doesn't mean that we have to limit others, that that's the only sphere in which they're able to work. So I wonder if we could maybe just have a bit more generosity with each other around these things. And if we look afresh at the images before us in this poem, we see that there's goodness to be found in many different types of work. You know, in many Jewish communities, even today, this poem is read at the start of Shabbat, ready for the Sabbath day, as a way of honouring all of the work that's gone on that week from the people in the community, and also honouring the work of the women particularly. I know some of your church families probably really have a strong sense of connection to the kind of work that you do, whether paid work, unpaid work, in the home, workplace, whatever. And wouldn't it be great if all of our churches were like that? The kind of places where there's a sense of celebration and cheering each other on in paid work, unpaid work, work in the home, work out in the public sphere, all of it in service of God, working as to the Lord. For those who have children, there's so much more to explore and imagine than merely should I go back to work or should I stay home with the kids. There's so much more that can be explored about the way that we can be using our time and our skills and energy, resources, caring for others. And those two things are good, but they're not the only two options. And in community and with an openness to change and not holding on to one thing, like I've got to do this one thing forever, we can kind of navigate, well, what would wise paths look like for me and my household in this next season of life? Maybe it'll change then. Maybe we're able to do more paid work, less paid work, no paid work, because there's other areas of service in which you're really invested. Second point, give wise. All through Proverbs we hear advice about proactive financial management, avoiding debt, saving, making the most of the money God has entrusted to you, being deliberately generous. And these pictures at the end of this book of this remarkably industrious businesswoman, they demonstrate the hand-in-hand wisdom of good financial management and the deliberate care of others. These things are not in competition. She's deliberately generous to people experiencing financial difficulties, see in verse 20. And in verse 15, see, she's generous to the people who work for her. She gets up early to provide portions, that's probably about food, but it might be other ways, for the people who work for her. That's kind of upside-down land, right? Now, many of us, we'll be managing staff in our workplaces or maybe in volunteer teams at church or in a paid capacity or unpaid capacity. We'll be leading people in some way. And this gives us a way to imagine, how can I be leading in a generous way? How can I be leading or managing my staff, if I have staff to manage, in a way that enables them to work well, where I am generous-hearted towards them? And thirdly, together wise. So in terms of marriage, we see behind these pictures what must be a strong partnership between a husband and a wife, seeking one another's good, building one another up. There is nothing, I mean nothing like this in other ancient Near Eastern texts. It's really countercultural to the other ancient Near Eastern texts. And it even would have been countercultural in Jesus' time, in the same way as passages like 1 Corinthians 7, super countercultural, talking about respectful mutuality between husbands and wives. This woman isn't a piece of property. You don't get any sense at all that her husband thinks of her as, I don't know, like a just another thing he owns, or a baby-making body, or just something to be used by him in any way. It's just an absent, isn't it? Any of that kind of stuff that we might expect in an ancient text. Just as in the rest of the scriptures, this is a picture of equality, mutuality, and mutual respect in marriage. It's a marriage that's not self-serving, where the couple is only looking at their own needs and getting what they want. It's not self-serving, where the couple is only looking out for the two of them. They're hospitable, mutually respectful. She's leading and caring for her family and working in the areas of life where she clearly has skill and interest. And in this, he doesn't seem to be domineering or downplaying her participation, right? And like where he has areas where he's leading and making a contribution in the community as well. Have a look at verse 28. It's hard for us to see just how countercultural it would have been, shocking even, to say that he praises her. But unlike unhealthy pictures of marriage, the images we have here is not all about him, where she's simply an accessory to his life, like just in the background. No, this is a picture of Christian marriage and so true partnership. Okay, fourthly, live wise. We're invited and encouraged to clothe ourselves with the characteristics we see here. So through the Bible, we see the encouragement for women to learn so they can teach, to develop the kind of character so they can guide and encourage others. We see advice from Proverbs is passed down from women, and some from mums to their children, and also from men as well. These women have learnt well and so can teach. Can you think of women you know like this? Who, no matter what they seem to be wearing, seem to wear strength and dignity. It's actually beautiful. Who have such a calm, settled confidence at who they are in Christ, they can face whatever comes. My friend Kim, actually some of you would know if you came to Women's Convention years ago, back in Girls' Grammar, we did Hebrews. Kim, who spoke that day, she's facing very serious battle with cancer. It's been quite protracted, aggressive, and she is really honest about her fears and anxieties. She already literally had anxiety, and now the situation she's in is really anxiety-inducing. She's really upfront about how hard it is. In her wry way, she also says, "Nothing a resurrection can't fix." She's not making light of it, but she has that calm, settled, deep confidence in Jesus that she can walk the paths before her, come what may. People get praised for all kinds of reasons, don't they? It's usually got nothing to do with their wisdom or their character. I want to praise people like Kim. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So, that's all very nice, but are we just back where we started? Just do it. The crushing sense of failure or the raised eyebrow of success? Wisdom involves us staring hard at the whitest hot moment of God's presence among us, our Lord Jesus Christ, come among us. So what difference does Jesus make in these four areas of life? Do you remember Jesus at work? The one who lacked nothing of value entered into our world like a ship bringing bread from heaven from afar. He doesn't just plant a vineyard, he is the vine, and all who are grafted in him find life. He is the strong arm of the Lord who ensures that all who are his are dressed ready for all the seasons of life, dressed in scarlet, dressed in his blood. Do you remember the generosity of Jesus? The one who washes his servants' feet. The one who turned water into wine so we could have a great wedding party. The one who paused his plans to stop and heal. The one who fed the hungry on the hillside with his words and with bread and fish. The living water who poured himself out for us in his death. Do you remember the way Jesus loved his spouse, the church, dying for her? Do you remember the life of Jesus? He walks with the brokenhearted, withdrew to pray to the Father, who talks and eats with the kind of people that other people do not. who unflinchingly sees you in all your brokenness and loves you all the way to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ is the true noble one, the true brave warrior who laid down his life for the sins of the world, who rises from the grave and gifts you with his power, love, and self-discipline. He made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant and humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. In an astonishing act of weakness and what looked like foolishness, Jesus died to overcome our sin and shortcomings. And it turns out it wasn't foolishness at all. The weight of the I don't know how she does it woman is carried away by the one who did, the one who can, the one who did. Through the Bible, we see the death of Jesus, the one who is the wisdom of God, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is wisdom for us when we see him as our wise life. And so, see Jesus and we can be wise at work. Working generously without striving for it to be the thing that makes us okay. To the extent that you see Jesus as the generous one, you will be generous, rejecting the scarcity mindset of our world, following in the footsteps of the King of Heaven from whom all good things come. See Jesus, and you'll want to be wise in your relationships, self-giving and steady, knowing you are never alone and a precious part of the body of Christ. And if you're married, seeking the good of your husband and he you, loving without grasping for your marriage to be the thing that makes you worth something. To the extent that you see this, you will live an exemplary life, living like Jesus without the pressure to be perfect, wholly trusting in him through all the joys and sorrows of each day, knowing that what do you need to do? Respond to the opportunities in front of you. Respond to what God puts in front of you. Safe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In him, in Christ, we have no fear. We fear the Lord. The daily pattern of repentance and trust becomes the beat of our life. We can be brave to face whatever comes, laughing at the days to come. And so as we live in reality, the pressure of doing can be off and we walk good paths secured for us by the love of Jesus. Wisdom is practical knowledge of how to live well, grounded in the reality of the world God has made. We respond to the circumstances and opportunities that God puts before us in different seasons of life, guided by the Holy Spirit, living it out in the life of the church. God has given each of us different life packages, different skills, opportunities, training, different privilege. In chapter 1 of Proverbs and at other points in the book, we see that, as Jill pointed out, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom in real life is to walk the path, live in the world in such a way that sees and respects the goodness of the created world. You see that God made the world and it's good, and you listen to him as to how to live in it. You see that sin is real. The brokenness in the world affects how things work, and we're not surprised when things are hard. To know that disappointment, grief, sin, and sorrow are part of the path that we walk, and we ask, what are some wise ways to respond here, now? So last week I discussed Proverbs 14 verse 1 in one of my community groups, and we just had the most amazing hour talking about what this could look like. Proverbs 14 verse 1, it's a really good one to read in community. A wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears her down. Regardless of what kind, if we're married or single, regardless of what kind of household we're in, what does it mean to build up our house? What does it look like? What ways might the little habits or daily interactions or postures of my posture towards someone actually be heading down the path of tearing it down Or where am I heading down the path of building it up? Am I building on the sands of my own subjective desires or on the solid rock of Jesus Christ? Am I building up the members of my household to build their lives on Jesus Christ as well, so they can walk whatever paths come their way, to receive the forgiveness freely on offer for us in Jesus and to lay our pride down? Proverbs 11 verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. So this morning, Proverbs 2 and 3 exhort us to store up God's teaching, to bind them round our neck, to write them on our heart. So my question to you is, what are you tucking away in your heart today? What do you want inscribed on your heart to hold on to so you can laugh at whatever comes walking down your path? What are some ways you can remind your own heart to lay down the ways that we're self-reliant or prideful, or to lay down the ways that we can feel crushed by things and seek safety and meaning and significance in Jesus instead? Jesus has gone before us. He is the wisdom of God. All we need to do is respond to the opportunities in front of us and walk behind our King Jesus. Learn a little bit more about how to respond wisely, walk with one another, and follow him. Heavenly Father, please lift up our head. Make us strong for the task set before us. Be with us in our weakness and exhaustion. Help us to not find our worth in what we do. Help us to not have strength in our own self, but in you. Please convict us of pride and the many ways we seek to be wise in our own eyes. Please help us to be encouraging of other women, and together give us great discernment as we try and figure out, what do we do with our time? What do we do with our work? How do we make sense of all of this? Please help us to walk down paths of our life continuing to be safe in Jesus Christ. Please shape us to speak wisdom into other people's lives, to be the kind of safe people they can come to. Please help us to care for our households, whatever that looks like, and if we have children particularly, to help build them up in Christ. Please help us to work with integrity and generosity, and to follow Jesus Christ all of our days. Amen. I'm going to show you 30 seconds of a woman who stored up something precious in her heart to see her through all the days of her life. It's actually my great aunt Lorna. She was so great. So her sister, my grandma, and my great uncle as well, the three of them lived in England. But my grandma lived in England and my great aunt Lorna lived in Australia. So it was great because I kind of had a grandma in both places from that side of the family. And she built up hugely into me, into my life. She, when I was 18, she just sent me in the mail this ring that had been her mum. So when she was just six, her mum had died, and my grandma was eight, and their little brother was 6 months old. And she just sent me this ring that had belonged to her mum, Florence, that Florence had been given at her 18th birthday in 1918. It's the ring I wear. And Lorna, she was just, like, not materialistic. She just sent it in the post. And I think as an 18-year-old, I'm like, I'm pretty sure this is not how you're supposed to send this kind of thing. But she just really wanted to be generous. You know, some people would be like, no, this is my mum's ring. I'm going to wear it forever. But she was like, oh, Anna's turning 18. That might be a nice thing to give it to her. Just beautiful. And she built up into, particularly she and my mum were really close, she built up into us in ways that are hard to express. She had lots of hard times in life. When we think about being a businesswoman, she had a husband she worked in these businesses with him, and she had a number of failed businesses actually. Through it all, trusted in Jesus and managed in God's grace to have the kind of faith that her parents had taught her, even though her mum died when she was young, you know, she'd still built that into her as a little girl. When this video was taken, she was deep into dementia, and it's taken at a beautiful aged care home over in Yass near Canberra where she was living. And it's just a beautiful picture of a woman who, through the ups and downs of life, persevered in following Jesus and put wise things inscribed onto her heart to see her through all her days.
I shall bear the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My riches faith I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride.